Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you guys this morning. My name is Travis Woronowitz. I am the Family and Children's Ministry Director here at Faith, and it's really good to be with you guys this morning. I want to start our time this morning with a story of actually how I got the job here at Faith. It's kind of a cool story. It's one of those God stories that I want to invite you into, and then it's going to kind of frame what we talk about today as well. So you guys ready for that? All right, good. Here it goes. So from 2012 to 2017, I was a teacher at Loudonville Christian School, and man, I loved my job there. I got a chance to teach students every day and be among them, and it was such an awesome job. But in January, I started getting this weird feeling like my time at LCS was coming to an end, and I didn't quite know why, and because it was a feeling, I didn't really do much with it. I was like, okay, that's kind of weird, so I just kind of shoved it away, but the feeling kept coming. To make matters more interesting, we started to run a bit of a financial deficit because we lost my wife's health insurance. And so we had to go through the marketplace. And man, as you guys probably know, it's super expensive to do that. And so we started running a deficit there. And so I talked about it with the pastors here. And in May, I got a part-time job here at Faith. And besides that part-time job, I was working four other jobs. And so as you can probably tell, I was pretty tired. So in the beginning of June, I think it was Pastor Peter or Pastor Bob, maybe both. I said, hey, in the future, would there be any possibility for me doing more here at Faith so I can consolidate my jobs? And much to my surprise, they said, maybe. They said there might be something coming down the pike, and they'd let me know in a couple weeks. And I hate waiting. Any of you guys like waiting? Anyone have the spiritual gift of waiting or patience? Not this guy. I don't really like waiting. It was a hard time, and I had no idea what God was doing. I just couldn't figure it out. I couldn't put the pieces together. All I knew was I had a weird feeling, and now this happening with our finances. And so I didn't know what God was up to, and I was tired. And I don't know if you guys have seen the movie The Shack. It came out and around that time, but there's a scene in that movie where it's all about keeping your eyes on Christ. And that's what I felt God was saying to me. It was, you got to keep your eyes on me. And I'm like, Lord, it's hard. Like, how are you going to solve this? What are you going to do? And he's like, keep your eyes on me. I was like, all right. And then besides that, there was one song that came out. And the lyrics were, slow down, take time, breathe in, he said. He'd reveal what's to come. The thoughts in his mind always higher than mine. He'd reveal all to come. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. And so I can't tell you how many times I listened to that song during that time. And so to drive the point home with me, God was kind of speaking to me over and over again. I felt like he wanted me to start reading Joshua. And Joshua is a great book, and it starts off by saying, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God was speaking. But my heart was still scared. Any guys ever feel this way before? God's speaking. He's leading you to do something. You don't quite know what it is, but he keeps on encouraging you. But he doesn't really show you the next step just yet. And that's kind of where I was. And so he knew I needed tons of encouragement. And so he started ramping the encouragement up. And so when my family left Faith in 2011, we had this crazy tornado dream of God ripping us out of Rexford. And basically, I was in the air with nothing to grab onto. And there's a picture of the tornado. And I don't like tornadoes. They kind of rip things apart and they make things a mess. Well, wouldn't you know it? In May, I had another tornado dream. And so in the dream, I'm like, oh no, not again, here we go. But this time, there was a rocking chair in the middle of the tornado. I was like, what in the world? And so I had this sense, change was coming, but there was gonna be some kind of rest in the middle of it. Like God was gonna be with me through it, but change was gonna come, but it wasn't gonna take me out and devastate me. That was pretty interesting. And then I had another dream about 3 weeks later, and it was a bunch of these yellow flowers, and they were just like this, all over the place in the dream. And I'm like, that is super bizarre. Now, I'm an artist, and I like to draw and things like that, so I think that's one of the ways the Lord speaks to me. But man, those flowers in that dream, super crisp, yellow everywhere. When I woke up, the only thing I could think of was, I got to look up what yellow flower means. So I got on Google and typed in yellow flower meaning, and it said a new beginning. I was like, God, are you speaking to me here? You know, like, I think he was. But I think he was saying to me, change was coming. And so I was like, okay, Lord, if change is coming, what about my job at Loudonville? I love my job there. Well, wouldn't you know it? God provided a replacement There was this guy there that was working with the students that the students loved, and he loved them, and he was working a full-time job. So I'm like, there's no way this is ever going to work. And guess what? It worked. He came in one day, and he's like, hey, I'm done with my full-time job. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I asked him, hey, would you ever want to do this job here? And he said, absolutely, I would love it. And so the Lord is putting all the pieces together, and then they all kind of clicked together in the middle of July, and God opened the door for my family and I to be here and provided a replacement at LCS. And so I'm so thankful to be with you guys this morning because I have this sense that God brought my family back here for a time like this, and I'm super excited to share God's word with you this morning. But here's the thing that God was teaching me through all that. I had no idea what he was up to. I love putting the pieces together. I couldn't figure out what God was up to. Now, question. Have any of you ever been in a situation before, maybe in the past or right now, where you don't know what God is up to in your life? It could be with your family. It could be with a job. It could be with your health. As Pastor Bob mentioned this morning with his father-in-law. Like, we get into situations where we don't know what God is up to. We have the sense he's doing something. He's going to work in some way. But have you ever been in a situation, raise your hand up real high, if you've been in a situation where you're like, I don't know what God is up to. All right, probably about half of us. That's interesting, right? We're going to get into situations like this, when things are crazy, when we don't have a sense what God is up to. And the question is, where do you turn during those times? You might go to despair. You might go to the fridge. I mean, I don't know. That's my go-to sometimes. I don't know where you turn. But the question is, where do we turn when things get kind of turned upside down? We don't know what God is up to. Where can our hope be found? And so the cool thing is God answers that for us in our passage today in 2 Thessalonians. He tells us where we can find hope. And so in this passage that we're going to read and look at, he gives us three actions to make hope a reality in our lives. Smack dab in the middle of the messiness and the complexity of life. And so if you're needing hope this morning, my prayer is that God would speak to you through this and that we'd actually see from the scriptures where we can find our rock solid hope. So why don't we pray real quick? I know we already prayed, but I want the Lord to speak through me, and so I'm going to ask him to. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that we can gather here together this morning. I want to thank you that we have an opportunity to look at your word. And Lord, I know that there's times where we all get into situations where we just don't know what's happening. It could be our finances, our health, our family, our friends. Things are hard. We live in a broken world. And Lord, sometimes that brokenness, a lot of times that brokenness touches us. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see where in the world we can find hope. And Lord, you tell us very specifically where we can find that. So I pray that you speak through me and speak through the scriptures this morning. And I pray that you would help us to find our hope in you. Help us to believe it, stand in it, and act on it. And I pray that you please speak to us now in your name. Amen. All right, so as we come to this passage in 2 Thessalonians, I want to set a quick context. Dave Lederer spoke last week. He and the teens did a fantastic job talking to us about the importance of sharing the gospel with our lives and our words, not either or, but both and. And I think Dave did such a wonderful job showing us and telling us about the boldness that we need and how sometimes we stumble with that. And yet God is still gracious and merciful and helps us move forward in faith with boldness to share his gospel with our words and our lives. And so after the Thessalonians received that first letter from Paul, unfortunately, Paul got word they kind of misunderstood what he wrote about. And so some were confused and scared about the return of Jesus, because that's something that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, that Jesus is going to come back. That's a scary topic. Like when, how, where? They were super confused about that. Others were experiencing some intense persecution, and it was starting to ramp up more and more. And so they were kind of wondering, well, this is kind of hard to follow Jesus. People don't like us. When we start throwing around the name Jesus, like, people don't always respond well to that. And so the persecution's ramping up, and some of them were tempted to throw the towel in. And so Paul, because he loves this group, as Dave mentioned last week, he loves them. He's so affectionate toward them. He ends up writing him another letter to encourage them, to kind of clarify some of the confusion, and to really kind of set the stage for hope and where they could find it. And so if you're like, yeah, I need hope. I need hope in my life. The Thessalonians were feeling the same thing. Let's check out what Paul says to them. And here are the three actions we can take to solidify our hope. And so the first action we must take to solidify our hope is to believe what God has revealed. That's kind of cool. As I pointed, it came up. That's awesome. So we are to believe what God has revealed to us. So take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2. If you have your Bibles, it's right there, 2, 13 and 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So talk about an amazing passage. The entire scope of our salvation can be seen in those two verses. I mean, Paul was a pretty awesome writer, but man, that's a lot to kind of cram into two verses. So take a look at what he's trying to say to us here. If there was ever, think of it like this. If there was ever a time in which there was absolutely nothing and nobody, what would be here now? Didn't know there'd be a pop quiz in church today. Remember, I was a teacher for a long time. If there was ever a time in which there was nothing and nobody, what would be here now? Nothing and nobody, right? Aristotle said, nothing is what rocks dream about. Good, I like it. So if there's ever a time in which there was absolutely nothing and nobody, nothing and nobody, be we here now. But something's here. Would you guys agree with that? Something's here. You're actually here this morning. So question, what is that thing that's always existed? What is that thing that has the power of existence within itself? There's got to be something that's always existed. And our world will give us a lot of different suggestions. Sometimes they'll say, well, the universe has always been here, or matter, or energy, or the force. You like Star Wars, new movie coming out. Can't wait. Or aliens, perhaps. Something's always been here. The problem with all those suggestions, though, is they're morally comfortable. You don't have to bow the knee or be under the authority of the universe, or matter, or energy, or the force, or aliens. Scripture starts off, in the beginning, God. When he says that I am, when he uses that name for himself, that means he is the self-existent one. He's the one that has existence within himself. He's always existed. And he says that's who he is. So God describes himself as the self-existent one, the one who's always been here. And Scripture tells us that there's always been one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So at the center of all reality is a relational, loving, holy being who's always existed called God. And so if we're ever to make sense of our lives, we have to understand that right out of the gate, that God is in the center of all things. So out of the overflow of God's love, Father, Son, and Spirit decide to create humans in their image. And we know the story. In order for that love to work, God gave them a free choice. And they were meant to have God in the center of that relationship. And so we are created for community, and we're hardwired for it, to connect to God and to others. And you guys, I think, know the story. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they decide to go their own way and do their own thing, to be their own authority. And at that point, their relationship with God is severed, so they can decide for themselves what's right and wrong. And they wanted that. They thought that they didn't need pesky God telling them what to do, but that they could decide for themselves what was right and wrong. And after they do that, their connection with God is broken. And so what the question, what's the very next thing God does in the story? Now, I taught this at Loudonville and other places numerous times, and the one answer I tend to get a lot is that he kicks them out of the garden. That's not the next thing that happens. Now, we think it is sometimes, but that's not the next thing that happens. The very next thing that happens is God shows up. Please don't ever forget that. God shows up. He kills the first animal. He sheds the first blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. He clothes them. They were trying to clothe themselves and their shame and all of that by themselves through their own works. And God's like, that's not going to work. He shows up. He clothes them. Then he makes a promise to them that he's going to send someone into the world to do something about their sin. And then the rest of the Bible is the unveiling of who, what, where, when, why, how is that person going to come? It takes 39 books of the Old Testament and 333 promises to show us who that person's going to be. And then Jesus shows up and says, I'm it. I'm the one. I'm the one that all those promises are pointing to. I'm the one that can be that Lamb of God. I'm the one that can shed the blood and live the perfect life and die in your place. And he does all that. And he doesn't stay dead, as we know. He rises from the dead and he offers eternal life, forgiveness, a reconnection with God as we put our trust in him. And that's exactly what the Thessalonians did. They responded to this gospel. As it was preached to them, the Thessalonians responded to God's invitation of love by trusting in what God had revealed. And as a result, they're born again. They're called and chosen by God, and now they're part of God's family. And because they're in the family, because we're in the family of God through trust and faith in Christ, one thing that God's always about in us in the midst of all our hard times and trials is making us more like his son, right? I think there was a marriage book that came out that said, God's desire for us is not necessarily that we be happy, but holy. And when we're happy, we'll be, and when we're holy, we'll be happy. I like that book, but I don't like it at the same time. I like that. I'm like, oh, that sounds nice. And then I'm like, oh, wait, no, it doesn't. I mean, him making us more like Christ, that hurts. He has to chisel things off of us that don't necessarily belong there anymore. But he's in that process with us, making us more like his son so that we can share in his glory. So the thread that's woven through all of that is that God is the one that's at work in us. And we join him by faith through trusting what he's doing. That's how we enter into it. And so when we're going through hard times, it's easy for us to magnify our problem, isn't it? Any of you guys do that? When you're going through a problem or something challenging, you're just looking at it. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. I just like get laser focused on the problem. And the interesting thing is, as we do that, the problem tends to get bigger and bigger and bigger in our mind's eye. And then God becomes kind of smaller and smaller and smaller. And what Paul is telling us and reminding us of is when you're going through trials, you got to believe what God has said. You got to go back to what God has revealed. We got to personalize these truths. So at the center of our experience, there is a God who loves us, who's created us in his image. We are really loved by God. We are really called by God and chosen by God. By God's grace, we've received this gospel. And Jesus is now in us, and he's going to finish the work he started in us. And when we go through hard times, we have a God who is near us. He doesn't abandon us or leave us or say, well, this one's on you. Have at it. He's actually there with us in the middle of it. And he can work through our trials for our good and for his glory. And one day he promises we're going to see him face to face. What an awesome reality. So the first thing that Paul tells us that we have to hold on to as challenging times hits us, we got to believe what God's revealed. We got to go back to it and say, okay, Lord, this is what you said. I'm going to believe this with your help, by your Spirit's enabling. I'm going to go back to what the scripture says and hold on to it. Well, a second action comes out of this. So not only are we to believe what God said, but number two, we're also supposed to, with God's help, stand in what he's revealed. This is an awesome principle here. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says it like this. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So this word standing has this idea of tenacity. It's a military term, speaking as a captain to his soldiers, implying a firm persuasion of mind and a constant purpose of will. It's a holy boldness. It's a stubbornness that says, God, I'm going to believe what you said. I'm standing on it as a rock. You said it in your word, and so with your help, I'm going to stand on it. And I think there's a scripture that says the righteous get knocked down 7 times, but what? They get back up again, right? Ephesians 6, stand firm in the truth. That's what he's saying here. And that can be kind of hard to maintain when we're going through trials, can it? To stand on what God has said, to not get off it, to not move. But this is what God wants to enable us to do by his Spirit. He wants us to stand in it. Now, there's this running joke in my family that all the men in my family can be kind of stubborn sometimes. And I laugh and I say, yeah, that's absolutely right. I can be pretty stubborn too, kind of like a donkey, all right? A little nice little picture come up on the screen in about a second. Yes, right? So think about that though. Catch the illustration. What if we were like this with what God revealed? Instead of kind of pulling against God and saying, no, I want my own way. How about if we were stubborn in like a good way, right? Like, I'm not moving off of what you said, Lord. I'm not budging. I want to dig my heels in, standing my ground. Imagine that. Imagine if we're like, hee-haw, hee-haw, like I'm not moving. Imagine that. I hope you remember that. If you get one thing from the message, hee-haw, hee-haw. Don't move off of what God said. Dig your heels in, stand your ground. So this is true. This doesn't change. This is based on God and his character and his work. And he's inviting me into it. And I'm not moving off it. One pastor I read this week said he recommends having a list of truths that you're going to take your stand in, that you're going to, the hills you're going to die on, your absolutes, that you're going to hold on to no matter what. Here's a couple he suggested. And I would recommend highly that all of us come up with a list of truths that we are not going to step away from, that we're going to die on, basically. Here's some of the ones he says. The Bible is true. It is God's word. That's a good one. God is holy, just, and good. Sometimes when you're in trial, it can be very easy to look at your trial and say, maybe he's not all that good. No, he is. You got to stand on this. Jesus is God. He's not just a God. He's not just a nice prophet, good teacher. He is God. Got to stand on that one. His blood cleanses us from all sin. He rose from the dead on the third day. That's a very good one to stand on too. He is now enthroned in heaven. One day, Jesus is coming back to earth. The God who created me has a purpose for my life. All things work together for good. That's a hard one to stand on when you're going through some hard stuff, right? That's what Scripture says. Stand in it like a donkey. And the Holy Spirit is interceding for me right now. He's praying for me. Jesus is at the Father's right hand praying for us. And that's a pretty awesome list. And I'm sure there's plenty more. But you have to come up with this list of what are you going to stand on when trials enter your life. It's helpful to have these in place before the trials come so that when they do come, you have something to stand on. Does that make sense? And so I just want to encourage you guys, if you have a list, come up with one. These are the truths that I'm not going to budge away from. I'm going to stand on these and not let up. Well, lately, God's been impressing on my heart to stand firm in who he says I am in Christ, to not get off these, not budge. I am in Jesus. And I have to go through these a lot. And thank God I have a believing wife who also will help me remember these because I forget them, like daily. And my wife will say, who are you in Jesus? What's true about Jesus? And that's such an encouragement because I forget. But these are the things that I don't want to budge off of. I'm in Jesus. The old me died with Jesus. I am resurrected with him. I am new. I'm no longer a slave. I died to sin. I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me. I am free. Therefore, I can offer myself to God. God can and will fill me with himself and express his very life through me. I'm loved, I'm wanted, I have value, I have worth, I am known, I am delighted in. Nothing can change this. What's your list? What truths is God asking you to stand in? If we're ever gonna make hope a reality in our lives, we have to believe what God has said, number one. Number two, we gotta stand in it. And then number three, last one, we are to act on it with God's help. That makes sense? We have to act on these things. Here's how Paul ends it, 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us his grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. So Paul is praying here as we wrap up that God the Father and Jesus Christ, the ones who's loved us, who gave us grace and hope and encouragement, would encourage us and strengthen our hearts so that we can participate in the good works he's calling us to do. What God has done to us, he wants to do through us. And this happens best through prayer and then actually taking it out of the box, so to speak. So one of the best ways to make hope a reality in the midst of challenging times is to take some time to pray so that God can help us through the Spirit to put into practice what we know to be true. This is the essence of walking by faith. And so finding hope, please hear us, or hear me here. Finding hope is not just about us. It's also about the people who are watching our lives. The kids are in here this morning. We were supposed to have kids choir. Things didn't quite work out with that. The kids are in here this morning. They're watching our lives. Kids, you're watching your parents' lives. Where are they seeing us find hope? I hate to admit this, but sometimes my son doesn't find me finding hope in Christ. He looks at me and sees despair and discouragement. I don't like that. And so what this passage is telling me is pray, find hope in Jesus, stand in it, and show it so that other people can see where they can find hope too. Your neighbors, your coworkers, family members, they're looking at us. They're seeing what Jesus is like by the way we live. And they're seeing sometimes a good example, sometimes not so good an example. So God wants to help us with this to make hope a reality. As we close, there's a great movie that just came out called The Case for Christ. Now, I can be somewhat critical of Christian films sometimes. Sorry. But this movie I thought was very, very, very well done. If you haven't seen it, my recommendation is when church is over, go to Walmart, buy it. $12.96 there, I think, on sale. Buy this movie, borrow it, Redbox it. I don't think it's on Netflix, unfortunately, but get this movie if you can get anything. It is amazing. It's a story of Lee Strobel, who was an atheist who did not believe in God. He was kind of angry toward God because of his upbringing and things, and he worked for the Chicago Tribune. And as you watch this movie, you see God pursuing him. It's amazing to watch. And the strongest witness to him, amidst all the evidence he looked at, was the love of his wife. It's amazing. He was a total jerk to his wife. And you watch it in the movie, you're like, ooh, not good. Even threatening to divorce her at times because of her faith. Her only hope, as you'll see, was to believe what God had said to her, was to stand in it, and was to act on that faith by praying for her husband that he would come to know Jesus. And spoiler alert, sorry, he does come to know Jesus in the end and writes a book called The Case for Christ. I hope I didn't spoil it. It's still amazing to see. And so none of that would have been possible, though, without his wife standing in her faith, believing what God revealed, praying for her husband, continuing to be the good example that she was to him. And he finally comes to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So for the sake of other people watching our lives, my prayer is that we would receive God's hope this morning, that we'd believe what he's revealed, that we'd stand on it, and with the Spirit's help, that we'd act on it as well. And so don't forget the ending. The last part of this ends with a prayer. And so we got to bathe this thing with prayer. God's going to help us with this. He's not going to leave us alone to figure it out. He promises to be with us, to love us, to give us grace, to give us encouragement, so that our hearts can be encouraged and strengthened, so we can join him in the good works he wants to do through our lives. He wants to display his love and his character through our lives. So however the Lord is speaking to you today, I just want to encourage you to trust him. What are those things you're going to hold on to in belief? What are those things you're going to stand on? And how is God asking you to take that next step of faith? Could be here at church, could be in your neighborhood, could be with gathering some people together, but what is God saying to you this morning? The one truth I want to stand on as we close is he's good. So whatever it is, trust him. And with his help, do it. Sound good? Let's pray. So Father, I want to thank you for this passage from 2 Thessalonians this morning. Thank you that it offers us hope. It offers us a place that we can find hope, and that's through what you have revealed. So Lord, at the end of the day, our hope is found in you. It's found in who you are. It's found in what you've done for us in and through Jesus. It's in what you say is now true about us since we've trusted Jesus. And Lord, it's found in walking with you in that. And Lord, you know us. You know our proclivity and our natural bent toward walking away from you and doing our own thing. So I just pray for your help with this today. I pray that you'd help us to understand that you're good and not move off that, not budge from it. Thank you that you are speaking to us this morning. I pray that you drive home whatever it is you're trying to say to us. We need your help, Lord. We can't do this without you, but thank God we don't have to. You're with us. We've been crucified with you, and we no longer live, but you live in us. And that's amazing. So help us live from that truth this morning. Help us live from our acceptance, from our love, from how good you've been to us. And thank you for our time. In your name, amen.